So in my files, I came across this part of a speech that John Stuart, you know, the great philosopher, gave at a rally that he and I think Stephen Colbert had organized. I didn't realize it was all the way back in 2010. So we were clearly suffering from a lot of tension in our country and hostility back then. It was the rally to restore sanity and or fear. And I offer you these words that he spoke that day. We live now in hard times, but not end times. We can have animus and not be enemies. The image of Americans that is reflected back to us by our political and media process is false. It is us through a funhouse mirror, and not the good kind that makes you look slim in the waist and maybe taller, but the kind where you have a giant forehead and one eyeball. We hear every day about how fragile our country is, torn by polarizing hate, and how it's a shame that we can't work together to get things done. But the truth is, we do. We work together to get things done every day. Most Americans don't live their lives solely as Democrats, Republicans, liberals, or conservatives. Americans live their lives more as people that are just a little bit late for something they have to do, often something they do not want to do, but they do it. Impossible things every day that are only made possible by the little reasonable compromises that we all make. Because we know instinctively as a people that if we are to get through the darkness and back into the light, we have to work together. And the truth is, there will always be darkness. And sometimes the light at the end of the tunnel isn't the promised land. Sometimes it's just New Jersey. But we do it anyway, together. So I don't know about you, but I've been feeling the weight of anger growing inside of me for way too long now. I think it started in 2016, though, maybe back in 2010. But I think 2016, when the first woman to get so close to becoming president of our country lost to a man, in my not-so-humble opinion, who had not one qualification for the job and no signs of human decency. But my anger definitely deepened when our lives were turned upside down by the deadly COVID-19 virus, and we watched our most powerful leaders, especially the then president, downplay the seriousness of it and ridicule simple preventive guidelines like wearing masks. A friend of mine died from that virus, and I blame those leaders. In the past couple of years, my anger has only been magnified by fear as I've watched our democracy being chipped away piece by piece. Perhaps you have felt some of the same. In these final weeks before the election, final days really, as one candidate for the presidency has escalated their calls for deporting millions of undocumented immigrants and arresting their opponents, who they have called evil, vermin, and both communists and fascists, well, I'm pretty much in a constant state of both rage and terror. Any attempt to maintain some semblance of human love or compassion towards those I see as the enemy, as Dr. King would have me do, seem useless. And I don't even want to try working together with them, as Stuart suggests I do. Yet, I don't really like feeling this way. It's not the way I was raised. I was raised on the teachings of Jesus, that we are to love those who persecute us, not hate them. It is that teaching of Jesus and our Unitarian Universalist principle, which calls us to affirm the inherent worth and dignity of every person, not just those we agree with, that I am supposed to be modeling as a minister. But oh, if you could hear what I yell at my television while watching the news or debates, you would not think I was living my UU principles very well at all. There is a Native American story, you may be familiar with it, about a grandfather who is walking with his young grandson in the woods. After a period of silence, the old man says to the child, "I sometimes feel as if there are two wolves fighting inside of me. One of them is full of anger, violence, fear, and vengeance. The other one is full of love, compassion, forgiveness, and joy. These two wolves live inside of everyone," he goes on, "even you, my grandson." The boy looks up at his grandfather. "Which of the wolves will win the fight?" he asks. And the old man answers, "The one we feed." I know that wolf of anger all too well, and the desire to keep feeding it, especially when experiencing deep hurt or fear. My father once told me that as a child, I had a militant anger. Well, if he could see me today, he might think it had never gone away, though I also suspect he'd be right there with me. But the problem with feeding the wolf of anger is that it requires us to disconnect ourselves from those with whom we are so angry, to see them as something other than human. That is particularly easy to do with people with whom we have no personal relationship, who we see only on our TV screen, as they're driving alongside us in a car that has bumper stickers we don't like. It's easy to forget their inherent worth and dignity. But when I was a child, I remember my mother teaching me to always try to imagine what it might be like to be the person with whom I was angry, to walk around in their skin so I could perhaps understand them better and begin to feel some compassion for them. It was a way to stop feeling the wolf of anger and to begin feeding the wolf of compassion instead. It was a way to acknowledge my connection to everyone, even those I want to see as completely other than myself, when they are not. Is this not what is meant by affirming the inherent worth and dignity of every person, no matter who that person is? Is it not another way of saying that we affirm that the light of God, of the Holy Spirit of life and love, dwells within each person, no matter how covered over with hatred and fear that light in them has become? And our seventh principle affirms that there is an interdependent web of life that connects us to all that is. That web, that means including human beings. The principle implies that we are never completely disconnected from anyone, including people who spread hatred and fear and violence. I believe this is the struggle which our faith tradition asks us to confront and engage with deeply, especially as we have just recently changed our UUA bylaws to say that love is the very ground of our principles, our values. And I was reminded of that from a member of this congregation quite a number of years ago. It was after Osama bin Laden was killed in 2011. I received a phone call from my grandson, Josh, who was probably 12 or 13 at the time. He's 27 now. "Grandma," he said, "this is a good thing, right? That Osama bin Laden is dead?" I have a feeling that he asked his mother that, and she said, "Oh, why don't you call Grandma Ann?" I stammered. Did I really want to tell him that killing another human being was a good thing? As I pondered how to answer his question, my television was showing news footage of people around America dancing in the streets filled with glee at the death of our enemy. They seemed to be experiencing no moral conflict whatsoever. I felt completely inadequate to the task my innocent grandson had presented me, so all I could do was be honest with him, to admit that part of me was relieved that this man who had caused so much death was no longer a threat, but that I could never fully celebrate the taking of another human life. I was grateful the next day to receive some reflections from a young woman in this very congregation, Sarah Brown, daughter of Ken and Tommy, who shared her struggle as she attempted to explain the events of the night before and people's ecstatic response to it to her own young son. She talked to him about a monster that lives inside us all, that sometimes can fill our heart with anger and hatred and make us glad when someone who frightens us is killed. But she also reminded her son, Ken and Tommy's grandson, that our UU principles teach us that it's better to fill our hearts with love and compassion so that there will be less room for the monster of hate and fear. And we do this, she said, by practicing acts of kindness. Then our heart can turn from fear and hatred to love and joy. But just as we are called to live our first and seventh UU principles by acknowledging our connection to all beings on this earth, so too do we need to practice our third principle by accepting ourselves with all of our confusing feelings and behaviors. We need to practice compassion towards both of our inner wolves, knowing that to experience anger, outrage, hurt, fear, is all part of being human. The problem isn't that we have these two different parts of ourselves. It's that we misuse the wolf of anger. The truth is that it is often our anger that compels us to move out of our complacency into actions for good, to allow what's called a holy rage to guide us. The wolf of anger has much to learn from the wolf of compassion, but so too does the wolf of compassion have much to learn from the wolf of anger. They are both a part of us, and sometimes they can work together to heal the brokenness in our world. Those who have done great harm need to be held accountable for their actions, but it only harms us when we focus on our anger on them as individuals rather than on their actions. We will be able to create more justice and more joy when we act from a place of love and compassion and generosity, when we can put our hearts in a holy place and allow our wolf of anger to work with our wolf of compassion. A number of years ago, I joined my sister-in-law for a candlelight vigil outside San Quentin, protesting an execution taking place that night at midnight. It was a surprisingly large group of anti-death penalty witnesses who had shown up for the vigil. There were speakers like the actor Mike Farrell, as well as a man whose daughter had been murdered, both advocating for the abolition of the death penalty. But not everyone there shared our views. We were also joined by a large group of hecklers who were becoming increasingly drunk and boisterous as the night wore on. When midnight struck, we were asked by the vigil organizers to stand in silence and hold in our hearts not only the man being executed, but also his victims and their loved ones. But the hecklers began applauding the execution and whistling and mocking those of us standing in silent witness. Finally, someone began to lead us in singing, "We Shall Overcome." But all I was overcome with was disdain for the hecklers. I began singing louder and louder, not with love in my voice, but with rage. Tears were streaming down my face, not tears of compassion, but tears of utter hatred. And then suddenly from behind me, I heard an Episcopal priest begin to softly pray. He prayed for the man who was at that moment dying at the hands of the state. He prayed for the man's victims whose lives had so brutally been stolen from them. He prayed for all of us seeking an end to violence. And he prayed for our hecklers that they might find peace and love. In that moment, I experienced the true meaning of Jesus' lessons of compassion, even for our enemies. I witnessed the gentle wolf of love and generosity being fed, and the wolf of anger and vengeance being forgiven, and it brought me peace. If I want to stop feeding my wolf of anger, I need to turn off the TV news at least for a few hours each day. If I want to stop feeding my wolf of anger, I need to stop reading some of the comments on Nextdoor.com, which are always condemning the immigrants, the homeless, and my political party for crime in our area. And I really need to stop responding to those comments. If I want to feed the wolf of love and joy instead, I can get more involved in ensuring that our democracy continues to protect the marginalized among us, no matter what happens next week. I can feed the wolf of love by participating in acts of kindness and justice. And I can feed the wolf of joy by listening to more music and spending time with people that not only share my deepest values, but also make me laugh. Because both wolves live within me. They live within each of us, and they need to be fed with love and understanding and forgiveness. That is what I pray for us all. The peace of understanding, of forgiveness, of loving kindness towards ourselves and towards all who live upon this earth. In this way, will we heal our broken nation. In this way, will we heal our hurting souls. Amen.